You may be interested, it just come to me in looking at a Bible that has been all over the world, I don't know how many times. This is an old King James Version that was given to me about 45 years ago. And it's been in hot climates and cold climates. And this morning I wanted the King James Version, so I took it off the shelf and brought it. It's hanging together, barely. Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in the truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thy handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me. Somewhere in my mind there is the picture of a cartoon that was designed to say something to us about time. And the cartoon has as a central figure an old man with a long beard who is obviously Father Time. And he's standing at a store counter, and on the shelves back of him are years and months and weeks and days. And standing in front of him is a little boy in diapers. And he addresses the old man and he points up at the new year. And he said, I'd like one of those, sir. And the old bearded man reached over and took the first day of the new year and said, I can't give you one of those. You'll take this one and come back for another one tomorrow. Which leads me to the title of my New Year's message this morning, which is Living the New Year Daily. We're not going to get 1986 off the shelf in one package. As we approach the new year, it will be delivered to us daily. And it's not what we plan to do in the new year. It's what we plan to do with the first day of the new year, and the second day, and the third day. For we don't live the year yearly, or monthly, or weekly. We live it daily. And when we look at that negatively, and we've squandered a number of days, we look back and we say, I've handled this year badly. But you didn't handle the year badly. You handled each day badly until those days in the aggregate became a year that was handled badly. But it was handled badly a day at a time. And if it's to be handled well, it will be handled well a day at a time. So you don't say, I'll do better next week. For many years, I had a little motto by my bedside. Lord, for tomorrow and its needs I do not pray. Keep me, dear God, from stain of sin just for today. We live life a day at a time. In fact, we can pare it down more scripturally to the little abstract word now. Now is the accepted time. Now, those who deal in matters like this tell me that the closest definition you can give to the word now is the present 12 seconds. But that's fairly arbitrary too, because it takes a lot less than 12 seconds to drop dead. So when we talk about living the new year daily, we're on good scriptural ground that we can further refine it by saying that we live the new year momentarily. And what is done in any moment can affect the day. And what is done in any day can affect a week, and a week, a month, a year, a lifetime. That brings us to the whole mystery of time. And without trying to define its mystery, we rather turn to the exhortation which says, redeem the time. Buy it up. Don't squander it. As I stand here this morning, it almost seems like I was born yesterday. Time has gone by so rapidly. Some of you young people are sitting out there anticipating the long years of your future. They're not very long, and they get shorter. Redeeming the time. Here are some scriptures to think about. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Probably the Holy Spirit had this in mind when he inspired James to write in James 4:13-14. And I'm quoting from J.B. Phillips. Just a moment now, he writes, you who say we are going to such and such a city today or tomorrow, we shall stay there a year doing business and make a profit. How do you know what will happen even tomorrow? How many of the people who were standing at the El Al air counter in Rome, young Americans, children, some of them, excited at the prospect of coming back to America or returning to America for vacation celebration. How many of them thought that the fanatical hand grenades and bullets of Mideastern terrorists would splatter their human remains all over the airport floor? You say, you're rather somber. Yes, there's a time to be somber. There's a time to be sober. And when we're considering time, we're considering the most precious commodity we have. Because it's a gift of creation. For when God made a space world, He made a time world. Time is a created commodity. Time is not essentially eternal. God does not dwell in His native essence in time. We can't pursue that because we don't have analogies to handle it. God made years, and God made months, and God made weeks, and God made hours and minutes and seconds. God made them. They are gifts of creation to us in which to invest. Get an education. And let me add very hastily, no man is educated who doesn't have a working knowledge of the Bible. I don't care how many PhDs he has. He is not educated. He's an ignoramus. When it comes to cosmic knowledge, he's an ignoramus. I have no qualms whatsoever and no sense of defensiveness in saying that a man who does not know God's Word is cosmically illiterate. And so the time you spend imbibing the Holy Scriptures is the best part of your education. Let me give you one more scripture, Matthew 6:34, words that fell from the gracious lips of our Lord. Don't worry at all then about tomorrow. Tomorrow can take care of itself. One day's trouble is enough for one day. Jesus said that. He obviously was not a faith preacher. He believed the day had its quota of trouble and problems. Tribulation is designed to develop character. And people who want to avoid tribulation or rule it out philosophically are people who somehow are seeking to evade the responsibility of maturing. They choose to remain eternal children. For years, right in this very Bible, I had a little cutout that I pasted, and it's long since perished. It just eroded and disappeared. But it ran something like this, that man shows himself less than mature if he believes that life should be just. You say, it's not just. Of course, it's not just. How can a fallen world minister justice? You and I who come out of the womb of God's holiness and regeneration with a sense of justice are constantly vexed, as was Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom, by the evil behavior of godless men and women. Justice? Read your morning paper. There's no justice in economy. There's no justice in jurisprudence. There's no justice in education. There is no justice because it's being run by immoral men. And so you're constantly vexed. And you are vexed to the point of having to make painful decisions every day in the light of ungodliness. You have to stand up and say, I'm against that, and I'm for this. Somebody said, you'll lose your life. That's true, you will. But you're less than mature if you didn't lose it in the beginning. For one of the names for a Christian is martyr. And when you became a Christian, you laid down your life for righteousness. Someone said to a young couple who were going as missionaries to one of the most difficult areas of Africa in the days before miracle medicines, where a missionary's life was probably 2 or at the most 3 years, and they said, you know, you'll die if you go over there. And they smiled resignedly and quietly and said, we died when we decided to go. You and I are put to death all the day long. That's what Paul said. You and I live constantly. During the last war, I had a man in my congregation who had been a very successful businessman and who had tried to run his business with Christian ethics. And he came to me and he said, Pastor, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my business. He said, because I refuse to engage in some of the questionable tactics that are being engaged in by businessmen during these war years, he said, I'm afraid I can't make it. And I remember the answer that came to me. It was a painful answer. I looked at him and I said, my brother, my Bible says that you and I are to be faithful unto death, not until we're threatened with the loss of our business. You and I could be sitting in pagan temples this morning, engaging in pagan rites. If it hadn't been for men like Athanasius and Augustine and other great fathers of the church who stood in councils that were threatening the very life of Christianity and said, I'm against that, and who were driven into exile. My old Bible teacher used to stand up and challenge our hearts with pictures of some of those early church councils where the king was the authority, and he called the councils, and if he favored Arianism, it was an Arian council, and if he favored Trinitarianism, it was an Athanasian council. But he used to tell us about many of these godly fathers of the church who pounded out in the anvil of definition the holy creeds, how that they would come into these conferences from exile. Some of them having lived in caves and out in the forest, dragging wasted limbs, looking through sightless eye sockets, for they had been tortured for their faith. Things that you and I wouldn't even take a stand on this morning. They were tortured. Many of them lost their lives. You think of Huss and Wycliffe and others who burned in the fires of Smithfield to preserve to you and I a pure Christianity. They didn't consider faithfulness to stop functioning at the point where they had to pay for it. The writer to the Hebrews said concerning the Hebrews, they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. You say to me, I will be faithful to God as long as He gives me my jollies. God has promised you and me food and raiment. We're so used to all His holy extras that we have taken them as standard, and they're not. I marvel at the goodness of God. I marvel at His largesse. But I want you to know something, that unless you are prepared to know how to abound or how to be abased, you have not engaged in an exercise of maturity concerning your lifestyle and your life condition. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be independent of circumstances. He laughed and sang with a bleeding back in a Philippian jail, as loudly as he laughed and sang as he sat at the sumptuous table of a wealthy Christian brother by the name of Philemon. You and I are not dependent on circumstances. Things are not the measure of our success. I want to just touch on two things this morning in the main body of my message. One is the promise of daily supply, and the other one is the program of daily success. Our guest from New Jersey this morning set the tone for me. There is a price to be paid. There is a program to be pursued that is simply, oh so simply, laid out for us. But let's talk first about daily supply. Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with his benefits. Do you like that? That's provision. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. And then of all places to find this one. Some of you don't ever read Lamentations. The name of the book scares you off. But listen to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every morning. What's the subject of our New Year talk? Living the New Year
daily.
Now, I don't want this just to be something that you make notes and slip in your Bible. I want you to hear me. Because your success in 1986 is maybe going to depend on how well you hear me this morning. I want to say to you right off that all that God requires from us in terms of program, He provides for us in terms of supply. He will not ask anything from you and me that He will not supply to us. He will not confront us with any test but what He provides for us the grace to endure it. He will not ask from us any sacrifice. If you have read, as I have, Fox's Book of Martyrs and the lives of men who died in various horrible circumstances for their faith, you with me have shuddered and said, I don't know if I can do that. I don't either. Right now, standing behind this pulpit, I can't imagine myself being sawed asunder by a wooden saw, nor cast into a den of lions, or thrown into a furnace, or standing as they kindle the faggots at my feet, and I breathe in the death-dealing fumes of the fearful flame. That doesn't bless me right now. I don't know how I can handle that right now, but I don't have to handle it right. If that day comes with the morning cargo of His mercies, it will be a large package of dying grace for that day. I don't need it today. I need living grace today, not dying grace. Something more about His supply. This is very precious to me. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed. How many can finish that for me? Day by day. Let's say it all together. day by day. Can I get you to establish a point of faith this morning? Can I say to you, start the practice waking up in the morning saying, thank you, Lord, for a cargo of supply for today. I'm not saying that you go burn a candle or have a chapel in your home to go through. It may be a fairly fleeting thing. It may be something you do upon waking. But it ought to become a part of your life's liturgy. Because God has said it. Mary, Bill, Joel, Pete, this morning, I deliver to you a supply of grace and provision to live this day successfully as a witnessing Christian. Amen? You say, that's not very deep. Well, you won't get anything deeper than that until you handle that. You hear me? I like J.B. Phillips' translation of that. He says, the outward man does indeed suffer wear and tear. Isn't that interesting? But every day the inward man receives fresh strength. Hallelujah. Let's say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Are you chewing on this?
Good. Chew on it. Good. Ingest it. Take it in. Feed your spiritual bloodstream with it.
Now, the program of daily success is very simple, too, but very profound, very demanding. Here it is now, 7 points. Always has to be 7 points. Even God has 7 points. One, daily Bible reading and study. Exodus 16, I believe it's verse 3. The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. What's he talking about there? The manna. Every day, every family sends somebody out to collect its daily quota of heavenly bread. Now, some of them said, I do get tired of coming out every morning and doing this. Why couldn't I collect a double amount and sleep in tomorrow morning? Well, God wrote into that practice a simple law that the manna would only suffice for one day, and that if it went beyond one day, it bred worms and stank. So you go out and collect two. You're going to beat God at his own game. So you collect 2 portions. And as you loll in your bed in the morning, luxuriating in your sleeping in, you anticipate a good wholesome meal of manna you collected yesterday morning. So eventually you pull on your dressing gown, put on your slippers, and shuffle out to the larder to bring out the manna to bless your hungry body with. And as you look at it, you say, oh, worms, smells. But it's too late now. The daily supply of manna is gone. So for that day, you are without your divine supply, simply because you would not adhere to the royal rule. Acts 17:11 tells us that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things the apostles were teaching were right. The apostle puts them in the category of noble Christians because they had the holy practice of daily searching the scriptures. Now look, there's some things you do every day. You do them because they are mandatory. You men who shave have to shave. You got to do it. You just got to do it. You don't always feel like shaving. I know, I'm a man. You don't always feel like shaving. In fact, it's a luxury sometimes to go without shaving. Some people even go to great extremes and grow a beard. Well, enough of shaving. But there are many things you and I have to do. We may not like it, but we know that it's essential if we're going to maintain some kind of an orderly existence. That is true to accommodate our physical existence. How much more true it is that we must attend to God's daily program to sustain our spiritual existence. And one of those things is that we daily spend time in the Word. Now, I don't want to be legal about it. I do want to be legal in the sense of being scriptural in saying that if He makes the delivery every morning, you might should receive it every morning. Because it's there. Every morning there is a cargo of grace and mercy and provision for you that God delivers. Every sun rising is a celebration of the resurrection. Every new day is resurrection day. Every new day is the Lord's day. Every new day is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The second part of the divine program is daily thanksgiving. Psalm 72:15. Daily shall he be praised. I don't know about you and your family devotion. That's a rough deal, isn't it? How many times have you started a family altar and restarted it? There is something about praying with your wife or reading the scripture with your husband or having prayer with the family. It is sometimes very difficult, especially if you just have to chasten the children or speak rather firmly to your wife about the grocery bill. Or she has reprimanded you because you leave your dirty socks down. Now you want to get spiritual. Not easy. Well, Ruth and I are very human. We're very much like the rest of you. But we learned way back that one of the things to do was to start your time together by not focusing on each other, but focusing on God and start to worship God. You know, I'm almost embarrassed, but every month I get a check from several music companies across the world because they publish and use a chorus that I composed. The chorus is, what is it? I will bless the Lord from this time forward, even now and forevermore. I will bless the Lord from this time forward, even now and forevermore. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I will bless the Lord from this time forward, even now and forevermore. Well, I'll get a check for that. Because of the royalty situation in Christian music. And when I say I'm embarrassed, I'll tell you why. Because that was birthed in Chicago one morning when Ruth and I were having devotion. We decided we'd kneel at the bedside, and she knelt at her side, and I knelt at mine, and I was reading the Bible on my knees, and I came to that passage in the Psalms, I will bless the Lord from this time forward. We usually start with reading, and then we pray or praise or whatever. And as I read it, I just broke out into song. Right from the psalm on my knees. I will bless the Lord from this time. And I sang it, and she sang it, and we sang it, and we were off and going. And I get a check for it. You talk about grace. My only question is why I haven't done more of that. Oh, that's a very clumsy way of saying to you that many times the best way for you to get together is both to get to God. And it's interesting how the kids like to sing choruses. And they may be fidgeting and fussing, and you start to sing, and they start to sing. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the second part of the program of living the New Year daily, which is Thanksgiving. How many thank God this morning for what He's done for you? I'm not talking about visions or seeing an angel. I'm talking about putting bread on your table this morning. I'm talking about having gainful employment. I'm talking about having your family around you. Daily Thanksgiving. Oh my God, how I failed in that. I become so burdened with the problems of the world, I forget to praise God. God, make me more thankful. Do you know the first indication you're backsliding is that you're ungrateful? That's Bible. Romans 1, that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. The first sign that you're slipping is you are ungrateful. The third part of the program is daily prayer. Psalm 86:3, I cried unto thee daily. Psalm 88:9, I've called daily upon thee. And so our friend's exhortation comes into focus now, doesn't it? You see why I was excited. She said the Lord gave her a word for us this morning. I believe in that sort of thing. I have the right to test it. But I found the spirit in which it was given was proper. I found an echo in my soul. It was scripturally right. It passed all the tests, and I receive it this morning. I make a confession. I don't pray enough. I don't do Luther's 4 hours every morning. I should, but I don't. I don't get up on the cold stone floor of a freezing Scottish home and wrap a plaid over my shoulders and intercede for Scotland like John Knox does through the night hours. I probably should. I don't. I pray a good deal, but I probably don't pray as much as I should. Let every man make his own confession. She said an hour daily. You and I cannot make it without that kind of intercourse with God. I don't care how brilliantly informed we are. I don't care how many scriptures we can recite from memory. Unless we maintain daily, that contact with God. Now, for many years, I thought the only way I could pray was to get in a certain posture. And I got kind of legal about it. And I felt I hadn't prayed if I didn't kneel. And then I read the biography of G. Campbell Morgan, written by his daughter. And he said, many people find it hard to concentrate in prayer on their knees. He said, I sympathize with him. For he said, I do all of my praying walking. And that was a liberation for me. Now, that may not mean anything to you. I got liberated from the posture thing. Now, there are times when the kind of prayer that I feel I want to pray demands that I get on my knees because my posture is a part of my prayer. There are times when the kind of prayer I'm praying is not sufficed by getting on my knees. I prostrate myself. But that's part of my prayer. It's the physical demonstration of the intensity of my prayer. But most of the time, I pray walking. Or I pray sitting in my study chair. Posture, to me, is part of the expression. If I'm communing with God, I often feel I can commune with Him better when I'm sitting,
resting, sitting. He's not on His knees, He's sitting. And I'm sitting with Him, talking to Him. Now, whether you sit, stand, prostrate, kneel, pray. Paul says, praying with all kinds of prayers. What's that mean? Well, that means days you set aside for fasting and prayer. That's day-long prayers. Or 3-day fast prayers, or 7-day fast prayers. Or an hour of prayer, or 15 minutes of prayer. Or the kind of prayer Ruth and I often engage in, hand-holding 2-minute prayers in the front seat of the automobile, or just before we leave the house. Paragraph prayers, sentence prayers, one-word prayers, grunt and groan prayers, all kinds of prayers. Prayers dictated by the necessity. The prayer of an instant crisis, oh God! See, that wasn't much of a prayer. That was a big prayer. All kinds of prayers. But the Bible does seem to indicate that you can't handle a new year without praying daily. Number 4. Daily separation. Luke 9:23. This is one God is working me over on right now. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, I have a friend who has for years practiced trailing a big cross all over the world. You've probably seen him on television. He's very sincere and he's done a lot of good work. And I know that he doesn't believe that that's the fulfillment of this scripture. And it isn't. What does it mean to take up your cross daily? What is the cross? The cross was the place where it was said of the Lord Jesus by the prophet Isaiah, "He shall be cut off out of the land of the living." The cross is the great divide. The cross is the great point that stands between what you wear and what you are. The cross is separation. I am a man who has been to the cross. I am a man who has had my sins forgiven. I'm a man who has had my old nature subdued. I am a man who has been cut off from the society of the unredeemed. I am a separated man. And that happened once for all. Aorist tense. But it's, if you understand the Greek aorist tense, it's something that happened once for all with a continuing effect. Because there was a point in my life where I said to Jesus Christ, because of the pressure of your regenerating spirit, I do receive you as my Lord. That became a once for all commitment to the Lordship of Christ, renewed every day in taking up my separation. You say, what did you mean God is working you over? Because as I look back, I see in subtle ways I have not allowed the cross to separate me, even in the area of ideas. I have been much too liberal in some areas because I didn't see how necessary it was that even in my philosophy of life, the cross has got to be my point of separation. I do not have a right to thought processes that prevail on the wrong side of the cross. Do you hear me? And every morning I take my position on the right side of the cross. In the old Adamic society, I am separated from it in spirit.
I deal with adulterers and whoremongers and blasphemers. I buy their candles and their food and their groceries because I'm in the world. But I will not think like them. I will not live like them. I will not talk like them. And I don't want to make a great religious display of that, but I don't mind them knowing it. That's what God's dealing with me about. And I'm going through a mind renovation these days. I realize that you and I, by reason of television and newspapers and the vast complex of communications in the day in which we live, are being subtly exposed to a mind-corrupting barrage that can only be met by the cross. Do you hear me? How many hear me saying anything in that? The questionable story. The questionable philosophical position that you don't want to go through the agony of taking a stand on. I'm not going to impose on you my set of criteria, but I'd like to alert you to the fact that Jesus said to you, I want you each day to mark out your parameters. This far and no farther. The cross is your boundary. Number 5. Daily watchfulness. 1 Peter 3:10, 11. He that will love life and see good days. How many want to have a good life? Come on. How many want to have a good life? Sure you do. All right, you want a recipe? You want to have good days in 86? Here's a recipe. You ready now? Write it down. Put it in your book. Because Peter said it by divine inspiration. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him hate evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. There it is. Daily watchfulness. How many of you with me have come to the end of a day and sensed more than intelligently registered at that point? You just sensed that there's something wasn't right with the day. And so you sit down to consult your mind. And as you consult your mind, you go back over the day and you say, oh, there it is. There it is. I blew it there. Right there is where I blew it. And the day goes down in your record, whether you're keeping it or God is keeping it. It goes down in your record as not a good day. And you know exactly where you infected it. You said, boy, you're really laying it on us this morning. Just a little old minute. Or you go hoisting me on your sword point. This is the inspired word of God's holy apostle who says, you want to have a good day? You want to really enjoy life today? Then watch your tongue. And watch your attitude to evil. And pursue good and peace. And you'll have a good day. See, we've even imported some kind of a little phrase, have a good day. How many people who say that you have any idea what a good day is? A good day to them is going a good toot, have a good adultery. No. Just a minute. Have a good day to you and me has got very specific guidelines. Let me say something I've said to you and congregations for years. You and I are only as happy as we are holy. You want happiness? You know it's not in a bottle. You know it's not at the end of a syringe. You know it's not in an illicit affair. You know it's not there. That's what is called the pleasure of sin for a season. Don't be stupid. The happiest man in the universe has been described to us. And here it is. Because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity, God anointed Jesus with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Jesus is the happiest man in the universe this morning, very simply because he's the holiest man. You are only as happy as you are holy. How many know that's right? You know the closest you ever want to get to hell as a Christian is to be out of fellowship with the Lord? That's rough. Six. Daily ministry. Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another daily. Somebody say, I like that. I like that. Boy, I do like to ball people up. Now just a minute. Let's define our terms of reference. You know, there are saints who take great joy in beating up other saints. And they do it in the name of exhortation. Now, brother, I want to exhort you. That's not the meaning of exhort. Do you know what the meaning of exhort is? Brother, how you doing? It literally has implicit in the meaning of the word, the arm over the shoulder. Every day, I've got to get my arm on some fellow Christian's shoulder and say, are you doing all right? Can we have some prayer together? Daily. Great tonic. Great tonic. Seven. No amens, please. Seven. Daily witness. Psalm 71:15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. Thank you, Jesus. Why are we so ashamed of being known as Christians? Why is it that we say yes to somebody's foul mouth when we'd really like to say a gentle word of reproof? Why? Because we have not ordered our lives with the pride of the elect. I'm proud this morning. My boast is in the Lord. I am God's child. Help me, Father, to live 1986 daily. Did you get the recipe down? Next year we'll check it out.